morning. Good to see everyone. We are finishing our really, really short series in Colossians, Colossians 3. This is a really short kind of two-week series that we started last week, which is really weird. Our Galatians series went for like 5 months, so this one's really, really short. But I made it really short because next week we start Advent. And so Advent, we're going to start a brand new sermon series where we're going to be looking at all the events leading up to and through Jesus' birth. And we're going to be asking this, like, what does the incarnation mean? You know, when we see all these different different events, what is it meant to tell us? So we're starting that new series. In addition, we do have the devotional readings. Those are available through the newsletter. There are also going to be paper copies. We'll have those next week for you to pick up if you want to do that. But we're starting a new series next week, so I need to finish out this one this week. And the reason why I picked Galatians 3 was because thematically, Colossians 3 also addresses this issue of spiritual growth and change. And that's essentially what we're talking about through the tail end of Galatians, is what does spiritual growth and change look like? And what we said back then is that spiritual growth is really hard to get our hands around because unlike physical growth, it's not as measurable. Obviously, God gives us the fruit of the Spirit so we can see characteristics growing in us, but it's a lot harder to measure than physical growth. You know, spiritual growth a lot of times, or spiritual change, isn't as easy as we think. In a lot of ways, like spiritual growth and spiritual change isn't these leaps and bounds. It's like these tiny little like baby steps that we have to take. It's like this little thing and this little thing and this little thing. And eventually, after a while, you turn around and you go, oh, I've actually like made it a little ways down the road. But spiritual growth is hard because of that. So last week, in the first part of Colossians 3, we talked about how when you become a Christian, you enter into a new relationship with God. And in this new relationship, you're no longer enemies with God, right? Your relationship with God has changed. You're no longer enemies. You're no longer at war. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into you. You receive a new nature, which Paul calls the new self or the new life. And in some way, like the war changes. You're no longer fighting against God. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, when you're given this new self or new life, the new battle is now within yourself. Your old nature and your new nature kind of fight it out. This week, when we look at the end of this passage, we basically see what spiritual change looks like. And essentially, the image that Paul gives us is this idea of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And it's a lot like, you know, if you spend the day out in your yard doing yard work, you know, you get out there and you're all sweaty and you're dirty and you're covered in grime, but then you come in and you take off your shirt or you take off your clothes and you put on a new, fresh pair of clothes. You know, that's the idea that he's giving us, is this idea of taking off the stuff that is dirty, that's sweaty, that's weighing us down, and we get to put on this new outfit, these new clothes. And so essentially, as we go through Colossians 3, I want to look at first what to put off and what to put on. So it's only 2 points today. That's the way Paul kind of sets up his passage. So we're going to see what we put off and what we're to put on to have spiritual change in our lives. So first, what to put off. If you go to verse 5, Paul says this. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here then, it is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So if you notice, the main kind of gist of this is this idea of putting off, right? Putting off the old self, putting off the earthly things, and he gives this really long list. And what I first want you to notice is Paul gives us a really realistic view or vision of sin. He doesn't take sin lightly. He takes it pretty seriously. And so he starts off in verse 5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Paul understands how hard spiritual change is. Right? The spiritual change doesn't just kind of happen and then, oh, we're different people. And you guys know that. I mean, spiritual change doesn't just happen. When you decide that you want to change something, when you say, oh, I realize I need to be more kind, or I need to be more loving with my words, or I need to deal with my temper, those aren't easy changes to make. Right? You don't just snap your fingers and become more patient. You don't just snap your fingers and become more loving. Those are hard things, and Paul understands that. He understands the severity of it, which is why he says, put to death what is earthly in you. Paul recognizes that because sin is so big and so difficult, he recognizes that we have to take the work of dealing with our sin seriously. Right? And if you remember in Galatians, he says, crucify the flesh, and it's the same idea. When I was in elementary school, probably the age of a lot of, you know, the kids here, like probably Ezra's age, somewhere around there, like I remember my parents took us to Chicago, and we went to see the Sears Tower. And back then, when I was that age, Sears Tower was at that point, it was the tallest tower in the world, the highest building in the world. And I remember going there, and in pictures, you look at pictures, and it's like, oh, yeah, that looks tall, but, I mean, it's like a picture. You go there and you see Sears Tower from a long ways away, and it's bigger than the other buildings, but it really, I mean, like, how tall does it look? But I remember walking up to the building and looking up, right? And when I got close and looked up, it's massive, right? The footprint of it, the scale of it, the height of it. I remember we went inside, we took this elevator up that took forever. We got to the top, and inside, they had the glass windows everywhere. You walk up to the window, and you look down, and it's massive, right? You've never been that high in your entire life outside of being in a plane. Right? Like in a lot of ways, that's the way sin is. Like from a distance, sin doesn't seem like that big a deal. Abstractly, sin doesn't seem like a huge problem. It's just this thing. But the Apostle Paul says, if you want to change, right? If you want to deal with whatever the sin issue is in your life, whatever the problem is, whatever the character flaw is, whatever sin thing is going on in your life, you have to be ruthless. Right? Because it's big. It's not small. Right? It's not a small thing. In a lot of ways, you know, he's reminding us that sin is much deeper, it's much bigger than we realize. Right? It's kind of like sometimes when you have a splinter. You know, some of them are just on the surface, you pull it out. Others, you have to get the needle out. Right? You have to dig and dig and dig. There's pain, and you have to pull it out. He gives us this very realistic picture of sin, and he says, you need to be ready to be ruthless because it is deep, it is stuck, and it is big. If you notice, he gives us this list of stuff here, and the list has a lot of things on here. In verse 5, he says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. You go down to verse 8, and we see another list. He says anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and then you go into verse 9, he says lying. So he puts this huge list together and says, you know, there's all these different things to deal with. And if you notice, some of them are really bad, some of them are not as bad, but all of them need to be dealt with seriously. Right? All of them need to be tended to ruthlessly. In addition, we see this other thing that Paul does. In verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions. And then he uses this word, evil desires. This comes up in some of his other letters, and this phrase, evil desires, isn't actually a good translation. The best way to translate it is inordinate desires, not evil. if you think about what a desire is something that you want, right? It's something that you look for, something you chase, something you love, something you think that you need. What inordinate is inordinate means that it's out of proportion, it's out of order. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is he's saying the things that you need to root out of your life aren't just these external behaviors. He says there's also this other stuff that you need to root out, these inordinate desires. And basically the idea of an inordinate desire is it's something that you want that can actually be a good thing. It doesn't have to be an evil thing. But the problem with it is it's a good thing that has become an ultimate thing. It's a good thing that has become far too big. So let me give you an illustration. If you take something like ice cream, right? Like who doesn't love ice cream? Right? Everyone loves ice cream. If you don't love ice cream, come and talk to me, and that's a theological problem, so we have to pray over you. We have to make sure that you're okay. But everyone loves ice cream. Here's the problem. What if you love ice cream too much? Right? What if you love it too much? Well, then, you know, when you hear the truck going by, right, as a 55-year-old adult, you throw the door open, you go running out to stop the truck. And when the truck is there, you push the kids aside. Not that I've ever done that. You push the kids aside and you get your ice cream and your ice cream makes you happy, right? Life is right. That's an inordinate desire, right? If ice cream is an inordinate desire, not only do you end up hurting people, you know, you push kids aside and not only do you embarrass yourself, but chances are you probably put on an extra 50 pounds. Really? And chances are, if it's an inordinate desire, your teeth are going to go bad after a while, right? Like ice cream's a good thing, but when you make it an ultimate thing, when you make it too much of a good thing, it can actually ruin you. And so, you know, Jesus says the same thing about money, right? Like money in and of itself isn't a problem. Money isn't a bad thing, it isn't a good thing, it's just a thing. And what Jesus says is he says, the love of money is the root of all evil, right? He doesn't say money is the root of all evil, he says the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, if you take this thing, money, and if you make it an inordinate thing, if you make it everything, if you make it your ultimate thing, then what are you gonna do? Well, you're gonna spend your life chasing it. When you can't, when people stop you from having it, you're going to sideswipe them. You're going to push them aside. That if you have the opportunity to get more through telling a little lie, you're going to lie. Right? When you make a good thing an ultimate thing, when you make a good thing an inordinate desire, then it wrecks your life. Right? You can do that, you know, you can do that with any good thing. You can take any good thing and make it an idol. You can even do that with your kids. If you want your kids to do well and that becomes an inordinate desire, then when they bring home a bad, you know, if your children doing well in life is an inordinate desire, then you will mercilessly push them educationally, right? You'll send them to different places to get, you know, extra teaching here, extra things here. They'll be studying throughout the entire summer. If they're not willing to do that, you'll lash out at them. If they get a bad grade, you'll be upset. You know, the world is falling apart. If their teacher comes and says that they can't go up to the next grade or they can't go up to the next level, then you blame the teacher, you blame other people. Right? In so many ways, we can take good things, and if we make them ultimate things, right, they can destroy us. And so, you know, what the Apostle Paul is saying is he's saying the things you have to put off are actually, they're two categories. The first category is this. When it comes to putting things to death, if you want to change, the first set of things you have to put to death is you do have to put to death sinful behaviors. There are very straightforward, external, overt ways in which you act and behave and treat people, and those are things you need to stop. You need to stop being selfish. You need to stop being disrespectful. Stop boasting. Stop being. Stop criticizing. Stop lashing out in anger. Stop gossiping. Stop lying. All those types of things. And maybe all those things aren't true about us, but there's definitely some in there that we need to deal with, that we need to stop. But in addition, he also says that we need to put off, we need to stop loving and desiring things that aren't God. All right, we need to deal with our inordinate desires. We need to stop taking things that are good and turning them into ultimate things. We need to understand what those things are, and we need to root them out. We need to repent of things like seeking praise from people. That's an idol. Great thing for people to think well of you, but if you make it an ultimate thing, it becomes an idol. We need to repent of things like putting our security in anything besides God, putting our security in our bank account and how much we have saved up for retirement, putting our security in our children to take care of us when we're older, putting our security in whatever it can be that's not God. We need to repent of ways in which, for some of us, it's exerting control. That's our idol, that we have to control everyone and everything, that we're always right. For others of us, it's that we need to put aside the inordinate desire of finding significance or finding meaning in being in a romantic relationship. All those things are good things, but when they become inordinate, when they become too big, when they become out of proportion, then they ruin our lives. So those are the things we need to put off. Certain external behaviors, but also look inside and deal with the things that are our idols, things that we love that might be good things, but that are ruining us because we have made these good things ultimate things. So that's the first thing. What do we put off? The second thing that the Apostle Paul tells us is he says what to put on. If you go to verse 12 through 17, he says this. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, in this second half of the passage that we're looking at, he says, not only do you need to put to death certain behaviors and idols in your life, but he says you need to put certain things on. And actually, if you go back to verse 9 and 10, in verse 9 he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so what he does here is he shows how the idea of putting off, it has to be connected with the idea of putting on. Right? That those two things are connected. That you can't just deal with sinful behavior. You can't just change by putting things off. You can't just change by saying, I need to stop doing this. I need to stop doing that. He says, in order to truly experience change, you also need to put on. There's this really interesting parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 12, where he tells this parable about a man who, this demon, this unclean spirit, leaves this man. And essentially, you know, the man kind of casts him out, and the spirit goes wandering around in different places, and then he returns, and this man hasn't cleaned up his house. That's the imagery that's used. And so he goes back in with other friends, and things are worse than they were before. And basically, the story is meant to show that, you know, for this man, all he's done, he's cast out this demon, but he hasn't done anything else. And the demon comes back and goes in, and he's actually worse off than in the beginning. And it's this idea of, the same idea of not just putting out, putting off, but also putting on. Right? That change requires putting something on to not just putting something off. Just to make it a little bit more like clear, I don't know when the last time is that you fasted. Fasting's not one of those things that's really popular anymore. I don't do it that often, obviously, but I do know that, you know, when you actually go to fast, if you go to fast and the only thing you do is you say, I'm not going to eat, like fasting is actually really, really hard. You know, if all you do is you say, okay, I'm going to fast tomorrow, and tomorrow I'm not going to eat, and then tomorrow starts, and then you hit certain meals, and you go, okay, I'm not going to eat, it actually makes it a lot harder to fast. You end up kind of thinking about food the whole day. You know, there's times where you're supposed to be eating and you're not eating, and so you're thinking about food. You're going, oh, when I break this fast, here's what I'm going to eat, or here's what I want to do. It actually makes it really hard. The way you actually need to fast to make it a little bit easier is you need to fill some of that time that you would eat with other things. So for instance, like during the time that you would normally eat lunch, you know, you need to fill that with something. And so for instance, maybe you say, okay, instead of eating lunch, I'm going to spend a little bit of time praying. And then when I usually snack, you know, in the afternoon, I'm going to take that time and I'm going to like pull out my Bible and I'm going to read a little bit. And then like at dinner time when I usually sit down and eat dinner, instead of that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to listen to a sermon on podcast, and I'm going to, you know, do that. And what happens is because you're filling that time, you're not thinking about your hunger as much. And it actually becomes much, much easier to fast. You're not fixated on food. You're not thinking about how hungry you are. And essentially, that's kind of this idea that Paul is giving us. He's saying, spiritual change isn't just saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to stop acting this way, or I'm going to stop treating people this way. He says, you need to put something on too. Not only do you have to put something off, you need to put something on. You need to put something into your life that's good. He says, that's the way change happens. It's not just stopping things. It's pushing things out, but it's pulling things in too. So what do we put on? What do we start? And there's two things that he mentions. There's two things that if you want to change, these are two things you need to start putting on. First is this. In verse 14, he says, put on love. He says, he gives a list and he says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If you look at verses 12 and 13, Paul makes this list of these things, that these great characteristics. He says, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Verse 13, he says, bear with one another in love, forgive each other. And then he takes all of that and he says, all of that binds together in love. Put on love. So if you want to experience spiritual change, love is one of the things you have to put on. Now, when he says put on love, he doesn't mean simply like act loving when you don't feel like acting like loving, right? He's not saying when someone hurts you, then remember that and turn to them and say, oh, I forgive you. Or it's not saying, you know, when you're in a certain situation, it's not simply saying, oh, I should do the loving thing. You can do that. You can plan out this whole thing of trying to act more loving, and it can be really fake. Right? It can be just your mind and your will and your effort to try to be more loving. What Paul means is he means you need to take love into your heart. You need to take Jesus' love deep into your heart. Right? That's the way you begin to change. You need to put on Jesus' love. You need to take it down into your life, and you need to think about it. You need to think about Jesus' love. You need to personalize it. You need to let it change you. And you know, for a lot of people, God's love is abstract. God's love is just this thing out there. Does God love you? Yes. God loves me, right? It's this abstract thing. When our kids were little, we used to ask them this. I don't know if our kids remember, because we asked them a lot of times, like, during the discipline process, and so maybe they've pushed it out of their minds, but like in the process, one of the things we used to ask them, how do you know that mommy loves you? How do you know that daddy loves you? And we would ask them to actually like give us ways. You know, a lot of times our kids would say, oh, you know, mom does so much for us. She, you know, cooks and she cleans, and you know, dad, you know, comes home and plays with us, and you know, we have fun. You know, so there's the question is like, God's love for a lot of people is abstract, but here's the question. How do you know God loves you? Right? How do you know God loves you? And actually, you know, again, this is something, you know, maybe it's still an abstraction in your mind. Maybe you just say, he does. Or maybe you connect it to Jesus in this abstract way. You say, well, Jesus, and so God loves me. But you see, you need to take in Jesus' love for you in a very real, very personal, very direct way. For instance, in Romans 5:8, the Apostle Paul says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? When you take that into your heart, it tells you that God doesn't love you when you're good. Jesus didn't come because you have this great potential, because you could be a wonderful person in the world. Jesus came because you are a wretch, you are a sinner, you are irredeemable, but through Jesus you can be redeemed. He rescues you not because you are a moral delight, but he rescues you because you're a moral failure. He rescues you because you are weak and because you are needy, and it's because of his grace. And you know, when you take that in, there's a part of you that does feel bad, but after you stop feeling bad, when you realize that it's the grace of God, then you actually begin to love him, and love, your capacity to love increases, right? Or you go to Genesis and you see that, you know, that Abraham was ready to offer his own son and God stopped him and he didn't have to. But on the cross, God offers his own son, Jesus, and no one stops him, right? We see on the cross that Jesus is willing to die in our place, to die as the sacrifice. In 1 Samuel, we see that, you know, David stands before Goliath, and just as David stands before Goliath, Jesus was willing to stand up before sin and death. And for Jesus defeats sin and death, not by throwing a stone, but by suffering himself. And you see, when you go through scripture like that, and when you see what Jesus has done for you, when you see what God has done, when you think about it, when you personalize it, when you let it change you, then it starts making you a more loving, more compassionate, more generous, more forgiving person, where all of a sudden you don't pretend to be more forgiving, you don't pretend to be more compassionate, you don't have to set aside a way in which you can be more gentle. Jesus starts making you those things. You experience them and you start becoming them. You know, if you simply use your discipline and your will to be more loving, it will actually make you proud and arrogant. If you take Jesus' love into the deepest parts of your heart, you will become compassionate, and forgiving, and loving. That's the only way it happens. But you see, spiritual change isn't just putting off, it's putting on, and the first thing we need to put on is we need to put on love. We need to take Jesus' love deep into our hearts. We need to think about it. We need to personalize it. We need to let it change us. The second thing that we need to take in, that we need to put on, is found in verse 16. And in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If you notice, the second thing that we need to take in is we need to take in God's word. Verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ, what? Dwell in you richly. Right, we need to take that in deeply too. Years and years ago, before I came here, I was interviewing, I was applying to different churches, and one of the churches I applied to was out in Seattle. So they wanted to interview me. They flew me and my family out to Seattle. I've been on the West Coast before. First time I've ever been to Seattle. First time I've ever been to Washington. And I remember coming out of the plane, like the sky was bluer than I've ever seen. Right, the air was like fresher than I've ever seen. I remember like getting out of the plane and just doing this. I went, and I just took a deep breath. I wanted to, you know, take it all in. And every, you know, we would go somewhere and I would want to take it all in. I would, the water was bluer, the grass was greener. Everything I saw, I just wanted to sit and like take it all in. In a lot of ways, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, right? He's talking about like approaching the word in a way where we want to take it in, not just read it, not just have it read to us, but we want to take it into the deepest parts of our heart, the deepest parts of our soul. We want to breathe it in and let it touch and affect everything and then work its way out. In a lot of ways, it means that when it comes to God's word, the way we put on the word is we read it, we study it, we think about it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, and we do it in a way that we let it challenge us, we let it change us. You know, sometimes people come to the Bible and they open the Bible and they don't want to be changed. They don't want to really read it to be changed. They don't want to really read it to be challenged. They know that there's parts that they don't like, and so they want to stay away from certain things. They don't want to wrestle with other things. They just want to open the Bible, and it's kind of like it's just a project. It's just a thing to them. But something happens when you come to the word and you humble yourself before it and you really want it to get all the way in, right? You have to open the doors of your heart. You have to let it in and you have to let it fill you. And he says in verse 16, he says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? How does spiritual change happen? Well, it happens through this process of putting off, but it also happens through this process of putting on, right? That we need to put on love, that we need to put Christ's love down into the recesses of our hearts, that we also need to put the Word of God deep into the recesses of our hearts. And you know, what we see in Jesus is we see someone who did that perfectly. Right, when Jesus suffered, when Jesus was challenged, when he was getting ready to die, he bled scripture. Right? He quoted Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you know, when you think about the fact that Jesus, so full of the word, so full of love, why would he come to die in our place? He died so that we could be changed. And when you take that into your heart, you want to change for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your kindness and your grace, you give us the ability to truly change. Everyone around us knows that there's things to change about themselves. They go to self-help books, they go to seminars and psychologists and sociologists trying to figure out how change can actually happen. But you show us in your word how it happens, that there are things we need to push aside and put down and take off, but there are things we need to embrace and pull in And Lord, the things that we need to pull in are your word and your love. And so, Lord, as we are striving to change, as we want to change things that we see about ourselves, sin patterns and areas that we are constantly struggling with and tempted in, ways that we deal with people that we know aren't the right ways of dealing with them, whether it's friends or family or our spouses or our children, help us to do the hard work of taking your love and your word into our lives, that the word of Christ may richly dwell in us. And Lord, as it does, would make us more like you. Make us people who bleed scripture when we suffer. Or people who are so full of your love that we are quick to forgive, compassionate and gracious in all things. And Lord, may that be what we're known for as believers. We thank you that that's what Jesus has done for us, so that we could be changed, that on the cross, he laid down his life for us. We pray this in his name. Amen.